turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 24. Since we were studying Revelation chapter 9 this morning and studying out of the book of Joel, that this would be a fitting chapter to study with it because they complement each other very nicely. If your Bible has a caption in it, mine is captioned, "The Signs of the End of the Age." And we know that we're definitely living in that day today. We have a few more events to come and we're going to see the Lord in the sky. We know that. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 1 says, "And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as his disciple, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So Jesus was there at the temple one day. He was leaving the temple, and his disciples called to his attention the beauty and grandeur of the temple. And I'm sure they were totally, I think they were probably a little embarrassed by his answer when he told them, you know, see these things, I tell you that the day's coming, there won't be anything left, because we know they all thought they were going to sit around him on their thrones and help usher in the new kingdom, and so to them that had to be quite a terrible shock. And I don't think they said any more to him there at the temple that day. I think they were just dumbfounded, and it says they asked him privately. They didn't want any more public embarrassment like that. You know, Jesus said things that quite often they were not sure of. He was shaping them and changing their ideas and molding them into the men who would be the apostles, and he had a lot of work to do there. And as he said that, I'm sure that they hoped that no one else heard it, because they and all the rest of the Jews were looking for the kingdom to be set up very soon, and they had that false hope and idea that Yahweh would forever protect his temple, that no one would ever be able to lay a hand on it. So they didn't realize in chapter or in verse 3, they actually ask him a compound question. At the end of that, they said, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And they didn't realize they were asking him about more than one event there. They thought that that had to be such a catastrophic event that it had to be the end of the world and his coming, and all that would occur at the destruction of the temple. But I'm sure that God had this happen in the way it did, because Jesus crafted an answer for them that the people in his day read it and they believed it all applied to them. But we can look back on it now and see that a lot of it applies to our day more than their day, but yet it gave them great help to the early Christians also. And we'll talk about that a little more as we get into it. Jesus began his answer in verse 4. It says, "He answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." So if the first thing someone tells you as they begin to give you an answer is to be careful that you're not deceived, it tells us that there's going to be a lot of deception on that point. And so Jesus warned us not to be deceived. Test it very carefully, what we're told. Verse 5, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." And he didn't say many would come saying, "I am Jesus Christ," but he said many would come saying they were Christ. And of course we know the word Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, which means the anointed one. And Jesus was saying there's going to be a lot more people that are going to come, and they're going to say that I wasn't the Messiah, and they are. And he said they would deceive many, these people that would come, and they're still coming today. And we know there's going to be more in the end. Verse 6, it says, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." I was thinking about this verse this week, actually, as we were talking about watching the news and how worried about world events we should actually be. You know, we can actually get so wrapped up in that stuff that it takes way too much of our time and it causes us to have a lot of anxiety. And Jesus said that there were going to be wars and rumors of wars and that they must come to pass, but that we should not be troubled by them. See that ye be not troubled. Verse 7, he continued, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. And we're seeing those things today all around us. If we turn on the news, it's everywhere these things are happening. You know, we didn't have near as many pestilences, though. In the last few years, I think the pestilences are really coming up on us, you know. We've seen the people in China all walking around wearing their little white mask, you know, a whole nation hoping not to catch the SARS virus. And now the world is starting to live in fear of the bird flu and these other things, and we're seeing pestilences and things coming today, and there's many others besides those, but they're definitely coming at a very rapid pace. Jesus said in verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. In other words, it's bringing us up to that time that we're going to really move into the sorrows. And it's fitting to mention this morning that as we read in Revelation 9 this morning, the angel said to them, actually it's the last verse of 8 where he told them that the woe unto the inhabitants of the earth because of the things that are coming. And so the woes there you could certainly compare to the sorrows that Jesus said. These are the beginning of sorrows. Verse 9 says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now we know that there's been a lot of people afflicted in the past. There were a lot of martyrs that lost their lives during the Dark Ages, and there are martyrs today, actually lots of them, in other countries in the world. But we haven't reached that point yet where we're hated by all nations for my name's sake. But we know that that's coming around the corner here soon. We don't know exactly what events will transpire into that, but that is coming. Verse 10, Jesus tells us, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. The churches today, unfortunately, are full of a lot of people who, when offense comes, they can't take it, kind of like the disciples couldn't at the crucifixion. So as these things come, they're going to actually purify the church, because all the people whose hearts aren't right and who aren't there for the long haul and can't take that, they're going to be offended. And it says they're going to betray one another, and we're going to see a huge movement of people denying Christ and Christianity, and we'll see a lot of others come in at the end who have never really heard and understand. You know, they're going to change places there at the end. Verse 11 says, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And that's happening all over today. We had someone refer us to something this week, and I couldn't even believe the words the person was saying. You know, they claimed to be a prophet, and the things they were saying were just so off the wall that, you know, if you'd read your Bible at all, you'd realize that they couldn't possibly be of one of God's prophets. You know, they're working for Satan, and yet people are being deceived by that, because we live in a day when very few people read their Bible and know what it says in there, so they're sitting ducks for these deceptions. So he said, many false prophets would arise and shall deceive many, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We certainly see that in our day. Sin is running rampant, and the love in the world, there's just not very much love left out there. You know, you see it in tempers are short, and the love is certainly waxing cold here on earth. Verse 13 is good admonishment for us, as Jesus said, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. So endure means hang in there. The word endure symbolizes or denotes hard times. There's hard times coming, and it says if we endure to the end, we will be saved. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So the question today is whether the gospel has actually been preached in all nations. I think it's probably reached all nations, but I don't think nearly all the people in all the nations have heard the truth. So we've got some work to do there yet. doesn't mean some of them won't hear the truth as some of the final events are underway. Now as we come down to verse 15, this is the verse that saved we don't know how many Christians' lives, but maybe 100,000, maybe 200,000. Jesus told them in verse 15, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." So Jesus told them there was a day coming that they were going to see the abomination of desolation. And when they saw it, it's kind of a vague term there. And when they saw it, they should flee. He told them not to go back and try to get their clothing, not to try to take their possessions with them or anything like that. The early Christians interpreted this around AD 70, just a little before that, when the Romans began to come up there and they besieged the city of Jerusalem. And they interpreted that as the abomination. The Romans were an abomination to them. They were sun worshipers. And they were an abomination to the Jews completely, especially to the Christian Jews. And those who were believers of Jesus at that time realized that they had to get out of the city. And God caused the Romans to fall back from the city and have to go take care of some other things. And it gave the Christians a chance to leave the city of Jerusalem so that when they came back in AD 70 and actually finished off the city, the Christians were out of the city. I mean, we can't say that every single one was, but it saved many lives there. It speaks of at that time that they should pray that their flight would be not in the winter, because that would be difficult if you had to flee in the wintertime, couldn't go back to get your coat, or on the Sabbath day. So we find there a very good argument in favor of the Sabbath day, even if you place this all back in the Old Testament area there, or Old Testament to us, I don't mean Old Testament of the Bible, but back in the year AD 66 to 70, if you put it back there, God was telling them to pray that they wouldn't have to flee on the Sabbath day, so certainly they were still going to be keeping the Sabbath day, even at that time, which we know the Christians were. In 21, he told them, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Things gotten so bad in Jerusalem at that time that they ate each other. The famine was really bad. It was a terrible time for them. But we know that the worst time to ever come upon the earth is still in front of us. The time of trouble that will be at the end is going to be much worse than what was there at the city of Jerusalem. I'm not saying that God's people are going to have to eat other people and things like that. We know that that's certainly not going to be the case. But as far as the affliction here on earth and how bad things are going to get, the time of the trouble that's ahead of us is certainly going to be worse than that time of trouble. But Jesus crafted this answer in a way that it saved many people's lives in that day, and today it points us on into the final end. Verse 22, Jesus said, "Except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." So he tells us this tribulation is coming. If it wasn't shortened, in other words, if Satan and his people got to run out too much time, there wouldn't be any flesh saved. In other words, it'd be total annihilation here at the end. And he told us in verse 23, "Then, or at that time, if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." So he said the day was coming that they would say, "Lo, here is Christ, or there." In other words, Jesus has come here, he's come there. And he said, don't believe it. Said there's going to be these false Christs and false prophets arise, and he said if it were possible they should deceive the very elect. We know that at the end it's not going to be possible, for them to deceive God's people. Jesus tells us back in Revelation 3, keep your place there in Matthew, but let's turn to Revelation 3 and verse 10. Jesus describes this final hour of temptation here upon earth. Revelation 3:10, Jesus says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So if you and I have done what's right, we've obeyed God, he's going to keep us at that last hour. That deception is going to be so remarkable at the end that if God wasn't keeping us, we couldn't resist it. When Satan actually arrives here and claims to be Christ, and he's this beautiful angel of light, and he's walking around here, and he's healing people and doing all these miracles and saying the things he's going to say, if the Holy Spirit wasn't in us and he wasn't helping us to resist that temptation, we could not resist Satan there at the end. We would believe that he was Jesus. But Jesus says if we've done that, he'll keep us from the hour of temptation, it says, which is to come upon all the world to try them. In other words, God has to bring a test on all of mankind at the end. See, as long as everybody lived and they had a chance to die, when you die, your probation is closed. There's no more chance to change. But the day is coming when God is going to come, when there's going to be 5-year-olds and 10 and 15 and 30 and 50 and 80-year-old people, and they're still alive. So God has to bring a final test upon the world so that he can show who is where and who is worthy to be with him. Let's turn back to Matthew 24 now. Let's restart in verse 23 again. Jesus said, "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, so that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect." Today we're starting to see the false prophets. We don't see as many false Christs, although there are people on there. I saw one here recently. Someone sent me an email about him, and when you went to his website, he said, "I'm Christ. I'm Jesus. Come back," you know, and had a picture of himself standing there. So they're there, but not like we're going to see them at the end. It says they're going to show great signs and wonders. I believe the signs and wonders are with us today. They're starting to do those things in some of the Catholic churches. They have the statues that have blood running out of the stone. It's dripping on the ground there. They've had cameras on those statues for months and weeks and years, and nobody's putting that blood on their face. It's actually oozing out of the rock and dripping on the ground. They've got actually thousands of these. In fact, if you get on the internet and look at it, there's almost not a state in the United States that doesn't have one. And the Virgin Mary, they claim, is starting to appear at a lot of the other churches now. They mention Methodists and Lutherans by name on there, that she's appearing in some of their churches, you know. And the message they say is that she's going to draw all the churches back together, you know, bring everybody back into the big fold. And a lot of people who haven't read their Bibles, they're looking for signs. And Jesus said it was a wicked and adulterous generation that seeketh after a sign, and he said they wouldn't be given one. But today people are looking for those signs, so they're actually believing that the Catholic Church must be God's true church, because he's doing these miracles through there. He's causing these statues to weep blood, and some of them are weeping tears, some of them are weeping scented oil, all kinds of strange phenomenon. It's amazing that anyone would even think, when God commanded us to never make a statue or even possess one, that God would do a miracle through a statue to show us that he's the true God. And yet at the same time, people are so far from the Bible today that they don't even realize that. So we're starting to see the signs and wonders amongst us today. We've also got a lot of things going on in some of the Christian churches today, a lot of miracles and things like that, you know, it's starting to happen. And I believe today that there is the gift of healing is out there, and people can be healed, but I also believe that it's a very abused thing today in our world. A lot of the people that are doing those things aren't really preaching the truth, so therefore we could know for a fact that they're not getting their power to heal from God the Creator. Verse 26, Jesus, or maybe I haven't read 25. Verse 25 of Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Behold, I have told you before." So he said, "I'm warning you ahead of time." 26, "Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." So Jesus said, they're going to say that I'm in the secret chambers, or I'm out in the desert. He said, but don't go see me, because when I come, it's going to be like the lightning shines from the east to the west. And of course, Revelation 1:8 says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." So I'm not going to need somebody to call me on the telephone and tell me that Jesus has arrived. If that's occurring like that, there's something wrong, and that's not really Jesus. And today they're actually saying he's in the secret chambers. The Vatican is saying that the Virgin Mary appears there on a daily basis in some of their secret chambers, these big dark rooms they have back in there, and they say that Jesus is appearing there too. And they have a book out, The Thunder of Justice, has many quotes that supposedly Jesus is telling them every day, telling them, "I'm doing this, I'm doing that." And they go in there and talk to these spirits that are there. And we know they're really spirits of the devil and not spirits sent down from God, but yet they're saying these things. And I'm not saying this is applying to this verse directly, but I'm just pointing out to you that these things are beginning around us already. And actually, they're happening at a very, very rapid pace. Verse 28, he says, "For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." This verse puzzles a lot of people. Some people believe it refers to the supper of the birds at the end. I personally believe if you read Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, where it describes Satan and the things that talks about his fall from heaven and things, it says that at the end he's like a carcass that's trampled underfoot. In other words, Satan's going to be a very despised thing at the very end. We know in Revelation it says the mighty angel comes down and puts a chain on him and brings him in. And when Satan is brought in before God, he's going to be a very despised thing. But yet here at the end, as he's doing his final deception, when he comes, claims to be Christ, and is there in Jerusalem, wherever he is, the eagles will all be there. I believe it refers to the great men of the earth. What you're going to see today that we won't want to turn on the television and see it, but yet Satan will be there in Jerusalem, and I won't name any world leaders today, but whoever's president of the United States and probably the president of Great Britain and France and all these places, I'm sure we will see those people there with him. So wherever he is, the great men of the earth will be there. It says they gather the kings of the earth to this great battle at the very end. Now in verse 29, he says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." When Satan actually appears here at the end and claims to be Christ, and we go through this last, final little thing, God's people are going to have to flee. It says they're at the four corners. Satan's going to be like a magnet, and we studied about it last week about Ezekiel or Micah chapter 4, how it says that they'll all go to worship to Jerusalem, and they'll all worship him in the name of their God, and it's with a little g. On that day when Satan comes there, the Muslims will be there, and they'll call him Isa, which is their name for Jesus. The Buddhists will be there, and they'll call him Buddha, all these things. And Satan's going to receive homage from all these people. And sadly, many of the Christians are going to be there also, and they're going to call him Christ and believe that he is Christ, but they're going to sell out ahead of time. They don't realize it. And it says that when he actually comes, the stars will fall right after the tribulation. The sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, and they'll see him coming. And let's turn back to the book of Revelation and read about the sixth seal, because it's obviously the time frame when that's all going to happen. Revelation chapter 6. I believe that coupling chapter 6 of Revelation with Matthew 24, we can actually know that we're in the end of the fifth seal, because the fifth seal tells us that it describes the martyrs who are under the altar there in heaven. They were killed. In fact, we could read that. Revelation 6 and verse 9. It says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled." So we're told there in the fifth seal that these souls are told that they've got to wait a little longer until their fellow servants, that would be other Christians, and their brethren, that's the other Christians, that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And Jesus said the day was coming when we'd be hated by all nations and they'd turn us over to be killed. So the martyrs here are told that they've got to wait a little bit longer until the last martyrs that are ever going to die here on earth die. And then immediately after that, the sixth seal opens in Revelation 6 and 12, and it says, "And I beheld when he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair." Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 24, the sun would be darkened immediately after the tribulation of those days. So here it says, "The sun became black as sackcloth of hair, the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, Fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" So as we turn back there to Matthew 24, let's read those verses one more time there, what Jesus had to say to us. It's clear that it's the same event. So that tells us that it has to be right at the end of the tribulation when the last witnesses are killed, and as they are resurrected, the sixth seal is opened. Jesus said in Matthew 24, let's start in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." So this tells us after the tribulation that the stars are going to fall when the sixth seal is opened. The sun will be darkened, the moon won't give its light, and they will see Jesus coming in the clouds of heaven at that time. And it says, at that time, then he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, from one end of heaven to the other. So that tells us that God's elect are still going to be here at that time, because it's after that that he sends them out to gather them. Verse 32, Jesus says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So he told us it was going to be like Noah's day, just like it is in our day today. They're all eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. And he said in that day they didn't know until the flood came and took them away. And here at the end, a lot of them aren't going to realize it either, because we have a lot of false ideas out there and things of what's going to happen at the end. And because the people are being prepared for those things, they're looking for certain events to happen. And a lot of people today are putting off the return to the coming of Jesus, saying, well, this hasn't happened yet. We haven't got that done yet. And so it's going to come upon them, and they're not going to realize the time that it comes. Verse 40 says, then shall two be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, one shall be taken and the other left. Things are still going to be going on earth here, and God's going to save one, and the other will be destroyed. Verse 42, watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. If we only had one verse in that whole chapter, the best verse for us would be that one right there. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. We have to today make sure we're living right every day, because we never know when God's going to come for us. We might die today on the way home from church, or on the way to work Monday morning, or any other time. And when that actually occurs for us, our probation is closed. So we've got to, somehow in this world we live in that tries to crowd in on us every day and take all our time, we've got to find more and more time to prepare to get ready for the end. And we have to make salvation our number one priority and make sure that we live right and are doing what's right so that we can be ready for him whenever he comes for us. Verse 43, Jesus says, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So he tells us it's going to be a time we don't really expect him. He's going to come to many. God's people are going to be ready for him to come, but to the world it's an hour that they don't think. 45, he's talking to everybody today who is a Christian, because we're all supposed to be helping others. He said, who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So God has appointed us something today to give to the world, and that's the message of salvation and the truth that's really contained in the Bible. And God's given that to us, and he expects us to be blessing our fellow servants with it and giving meat to them in due season. Each one of us needs to really think about what we do during the week. Think about all the people you work with, all the people you know. I was traveling this week, and I was thinking as I saw people, lots of people, you're never going to see them again. You have a chance to say hi to them right now as you pay them for something at the cash register or something, and we need to be making sure we can hand them a little paper or something. Do something for that person, because we may never see them again. And we don't know who the next person that's going to come along that is going to do something for them. They may die before the next person comes along. So it says that God has appointed us, and he will bless us if we have given meat to our fellow servants in their due season. And my prayer this week is that we all live closer and closer to Jesus, and that we are ready for his coming, and that we really think about those around us and make sure that we're doing everything we can to affect their salvation. Because it would be a terrible thing at the last day to have someone point at you and say, hey, you know, you're over there on the right side, and you never told me. That would be such a thing that brings tears to my eyes to think about it, because on that morning when there's no time left, you know, and we know there's going to be people out there like that. So we really need to make sure we're doing all we can for our fellow man. if we really have the love of Jesus in us, we want to see every other human being enter into the kingdom of heaven with us. God bless you and have a good week. Our closing song is number 541. Lift up the trumpet. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.